Well, today we start our summer teaching series right here, first Sunday in June. And this series is simply entitled The 12. And I just want to tell you on the forefront, the goal of this is not to give you some exhaustive overview and every intricate detail of the lives of the men that Jesus gathered around him. However, it is our purpose during this time to get somewhat of an overview of these 12 individuals. As Jesus started his ministry, he went to various towns. He encountered different people from different walks of life, of different professions. And he basically had a very simple call that he gave each of these individuals. It was, come, follow me. And for the next 3.5 years, Jesus would go out and do his ministry. He would teach and preach and heal and challenge and live and die. And they, these 12, for the most part, would be right behind him each step of the way. Now, in its most basic form, to be a disciple is to be a student or an apprentice of a teacher. More specifically, though, to be a disciple is to be a devoted follower of a leader or teacher. And as we get into this series, I want us to understand that there is a big difference that I think you will see with me. There's a big difference between being a student of a teacher and being a devoted follower of a teacher. And I believe that what Jesus intended when he invited people to come and follow him is that ultimately they wouldn't simply be students of this teacher, but that they would become devoted followers of Jesus, so that ultimately they would do exactly as Jesus had done. Again, preach, teach, heal, protect, love, serve. And that ultimately this would become God's purpose and plan for their lives. Now, I think the same is true for us as individuals as it is for us as a church. One of the problems we have when we talk about being disciples of Jesus is that at the end of the day, we don't see the model that Jesus put as establishing big rooms where people came in and sat to listen and learn about Jesus. One of the pitfalls I think we can fall into sometimes as parents and ministry leaders is, if we're not careful, we will turn church into primarily a learning experience. And so parents, you may even think about this for a moment. If one of your only questions that you ask your kids after a Sunday is, what did you learn? You may very well be teaching them that the primary thing about church is that it's a place where we come and learn. And the truth is that I think Jesus has in mind for his disciples something much greater than simply coming in and learning things and facts and figures and things that we feel in our head, but that ultimately we get it in terms of what it means to live the way of Jesus and live the life of Jesus in the world around us. And so going into this series, I want us to understand there's a big difference between those two images. The things and the facts that I can learn about God versus my opportunity or my ability to actually be able to live that way of God in the world around us. So for the next 12 weeks, we're going to follow closely behind these disciples as they follow closely behind Jesus. We're going to hear their stories. We're going to feel their pain. We're going to ask their questions so that some way, somehow, over this 12-week series, we become more faithful followers of Jesus along the way. Amen? You with me? Say, uh-huh. All right, let's pray together. God, thanks so much for this day. God, thank you for the gift of life. God, thanks for the opportunity to be here together. God, to be able to look across the aisle and to see brothers and sisters. And God, I know that as I scan the congregation today, that in the midst of this room, there's incredible hurt today because of loss, because of fear, because of worry. And God, I know that there are those today that are rejoicing because life is treating them well in these days. But God, regardless of where we came from today to gather in this place, Lord, we find ourselves here at your feet, God, ready to hear your word so that ultimately we can be changed from the inside out. So God, I pray that as we get into your word today, as we discover the life of Peter the disciple, God, that we will glean from his story what it is you would have us to hear so that we can more faithfully follow after you. So Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who are the disciples? Should be a pretty easy question, especially if you've been in the church for a while. Who are the 12 disciples? I got to tell you that this past week I was having a conversation with someone, and I was talking about this series, and I was like, man, I'm kind of in trouble right off the bat, because the first Sunday, we're actually talking about Simon Peter. And as we're going to find out here in a little bit, there's a whole lot of stuff out there about Simon Peter. Simon could be his own 12-week series, to be honest with you. And so I'm kind of messing myself up, because I'm going with Simon right off the bat. And it's like, man, he was kind of the easy one, you know. But then we have people like Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Simon the Zealot. And for some of us, even if we've been around the church for a while, we go, Thaddeus, who is that? Right? I mean, that's not a common household name for us, even in the church today. He was one of the 12. If you have your Bibles, I need you to keep them there. I need you to keep them available. We're going to be looking at several scriptures today. They will be on the screen along the way, but in the future, bring your Bibles with you. You're going to want to be able to get into those. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 just gives us this simple list right here, those 12 that Jesus gathered around him. I'm going to let you stay seated for the reading of this word. Matthew 10, 1 through 4. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So I know that as we read this list, we see some lesser known disciples, and we see some of those that we know well, primarily Peter, James, John, and maybe even Matthew. And today we're going to spend time with Simon Peter. Peter's story is scattered throughout all four Gospels, and he is a major figure in the book of Acts. Not insulting anyone, but here we go. The four Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four books that primarily tell us about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Immediately following those four books, we have the book of Acts, which then goes on to tell the story of what happened to the disciples after Jesus was no longer on earth, after he ascended back to the Father. Well, last week we talked about this idea that in the Gospels, for Peter alone, we have three different call stories. In other words, there's three different vantage points for how Peter became a follower of Jesus. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, it's the same story. They tell the same account that Jesus was walking down the sea of the shore of Galilee, and he saw Peter there washing his nets, and he said, come follow me, and he did. In Luke's gospel, though, they're washing their nets. The fishermen are washing their nets, and Jesus gets in the boat and pushes out and actually teaches from the boat, teaches the crowds on the shore, and basically asks the question, you know, like, what have you guys been up to? And he finds out right there in Luke that Peter hadn't caught any fish. He had been fishing all night. He hadn't caught anything. And so Jesus gives him this appeal. Well, let's go back out and let's try this again. And they catch such a large count of fish that the nets begin to tear as they begin to pull the nets back onto the boat. And so something really significant happens. In the midst of failure on this night, and then success, right there in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, won't you come follow me? Peter's reply is, no, I'm a sinful man. I just see that you've performed a miracle by helping us catch a whole lot of fish. I can't follow after you. But in the meantime, Jesus talks him into it. Peter leaves everything right there on the shore. Fish, nets, boats, and goes and follows Jesus. Well, here's the deal. We can't be exactly sure of how the story between Peter and Jesus began. If you flip over to John's gospel, you find a completely different call narrative. But here's some things we can be sure of about Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Somewhere along the way, Peter as a young man would have entered into school to ultimately become a disciple of a rabbi who would be teaching Jewish law. And somewhere along the way, we're not sure exactly what age this would have happened, Peter didn't make the cut, basically. Peter was in class. He was in school with fellow students. He was trying to understand Torah. He was trying to understand Jewish law. But somewhere along the way, one day, Peter sat down in front of his would-be rabbi, and this would-be rabbi would say to him, "You're not going to make the cut. It's not going to happen. You need to go back and you need to take up the family trade. You need to go back and learn whatever your father would have you learn so that you can make a living and support your family." And so essentially Peter would leave and he would go back home. He would go back and we would find Peter by the time Jesus encounters him. Peter is a fisherman. And so we can be sure of this. He's a very hard worker. He's working day and night. He's received very little education. He probably is a man who would always smell a fish. And so we find him that he's living there in Capernaum in this fishing village. And one day, right there in this little fishing village, Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, follow me. I will make you fish for people. Come with me, and I will make you fish for people." Now, I find this such an interesting appeal to make to Peter, because despite the fact that Peter was a fisherman, Peter just had a long night, and in fact, he hadn't caught a single fish. It's interesting to me that on the heels of a night of defeat, Jesus would come along, and Jesus would say to him, "Hey, why don't you come do for me what right now you're doing for the world around you?" And it's funny to me that Jesus would come to him and say this on a night when he actually hasn't done anything. He hasn't been successful. He hasn't caught fish. But Jesus comes. He says, "Hey, why don't you come with me? I'll make you fish for people." At once, Peter leaves. He leaves his livelihood. He leaves his stability. Everything was right there, but Jesus was calling him out. And I wonder sometimes, you know, it seems in life sometimes that we assume that it's life's closed doors that would keep us someplace. Sometimes in life, I believe we assume that because a door is not opening or things are not working out as they should, that maybe there is God's plan. And in this particular situation for Peter, things were okay. I'm making a living. I live by the lake. I have a trade. I have a family. I'm supporting my family. And it's in the midst of things actually being somewhat okay that Jesus calls him out of this established, very established way of life to come and follow. And that's what he did. Here's what would happen. As Peter would begin to follow Jesus, we would find out that Peter has an incredible desire to open his mouth and insert his prideful foot. He does this more than a few times. Along the way, though, despite opening his mouth and inserting his foot, along the way, Peter would become the most dominant personality of the disciples, and he would build a very close relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you this, church? I find it comforting that Jesus intentionally surrounds himself with fishermen who may or may not actually know how to catch fish. I find it comforting this morning to know that Jesus intentionally surrounds himself with fishermen who may or may not actually know how to catch fish. Maybe some of us today find it comforting to know that Jesus surrounds himself with people who say dumb things. That's not a moment to nudge your husband either, right? Makes me wonder, quite honestly, what Dwayne's least desirable traits are. Like, what is it about Dwayne that the rest of the world looks at me and goes, "Ooh." What is it that people look at Dwayne and it's the whisper behind the back that we find out about that particular character trait? Because it seems that somewhere along the way, Jesus knows exactly what he's getting. No pun intended, but he knows who he's getting in the boat with. And he calls this guy anyway. Perhaps it's primarily our weaknesses and not our strengths that cause Jesus to look our way. And I know that some of us, not pointing fingers or stepping on toes, I know that some of us this morning, we woke up and we had this thought, the world has no idea what a gift it is getting in me. If the people around me knew about my experiences and my abilities and my wisdom and all of my great ideas, it could be that Jesus looks at us and says, really? You've been fishing all night and you haven't caught a single thing? Maybe you should come with me, right? Maybe you should come with me. As it turned out, Peter would go on to possess a very strong faith. But Peter would also have very honest doubts and very honest uncertainty. If you're out here today, right now, and you can hear my voice, and you've ever doubted the plan of God, you've ever held uncertainty as it relates to the plan of God in your life, Peter's going to be a great character for you. So here we go. In Matthew 14, Peter walks on water. Here's the deal. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with less than adequate food. And here's what happens. Jesus makes this miracle come to fruition. All these people are fed. The disciples hop in a boat and begin to make their way across the lake. And just before dawn, Matthew tells us right there in 14 that Jesus begins walking on the water, coming towards the disciples on the boat. In fear, they cry out, "Whoa, what's going on here? Is this a ghost?" And Jesus says, "No, it's not a ghost. It's me. Take courage. Don't be afraid." Enter Peter, okay? Because if I were on a boat and I saw someone walking on water, my first thought would be, I should get out and do this as well. And so sure enough, Peter right there raises his hand as only Peter can. I imagine Peter was the disciple. You remember these people from school. Peter probably was the disciple who, when the question was asked, right? I've got to do everything I can to get your attention to be sure you ask me to answer the question because I know the right answer. So Peter's right there. Oh, take courage. Jesus is walking on water. Oh, can I come out on the water? Jesus says, by all means, come out on the water. So we don't know what it looks like. We don't know how it happened. But Peter ends up on the water, and Peter's, in fact, walking on the water. And Matthew tells us that in the midst of Peter walking on the water, he began to see the waves. He began to hear the roughness of the wind. And you know what? He began to sink. He began to sink. And right there, as he began to sink, he said, "Lord, save me." Matthew tells us that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took Peter and they got back in the boat. And his very simple question to Peter was, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, you of little faith?" Despite being this man of impulse and, I want to do it, I aggressive energy, let me be first, Peter would often find that his excitement would recede pretty quickly when things got rough. How many steps did he take onto the water before he realized this is not good and began to doubt the very one who had called him? Two chapters later in Matthew 16, Jesus has some questions for his disciples. He asks them, "Who do the people say I am? What are the people, what are the crowds saying about me, about our ministry?" And so he asked the disciples, and the disciples say, Jesus, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "But who do you say I am?" And again, enter Peter. I know, right? I got the right answer. Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. No doubt in that moment, Peter sat back and he waited for his congratulatory remarks from Jesus. And you know what? He got them. In that moment, I think Jesus saw the desire to be teacher's pet, and he took that opportunity to lift up Peter right there in that circle. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." One would have thought that at this point everything was going to start falling into place. I had walked on water. I left everything I ever had. Here I was sitting in the circle. I'm the teacher's pet. I know all the right answers. And in fact, he has actually just told me that on my name, the rock, on the statement of faith I just gave him, he's going to build his church, and the very powers of hell are not going to prevail against it. One would have thought that everything right here was going to start falling into place. Everything was going to start happening the way it should have. And then Peter would be right there beside Jesus every step of the way as Jesus would make his way to the throne of power that he was going to take. However, something strange happens. From that moment on, Jesus begins to tell his disciples what? He begins to tell his disciples that they're going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be handed over to the authorities and that ultimately he's going to be killed. And so for Peter, who just received his accolades for giving the right answer, Peter goes, whoa, 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 that's not at all what I had in mind, Jesus. And so here's the deal. Could you guys excuse us for a second, right? It's like the bachelor who hasn't had any time, you know, like I got to get 20 minutes with this person so I can decide if I'm going to marry them or not, right? And so Peter says to the rest of his disciples right there in that circle, he goes, excuse me, Jesus, do you have a moment? If you have a moment, I'd just like to speak with you. And Jesus says, okay. And so Matthew actually tells us that Peter takes Jesus aside, right? The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very one who came down the seashore and said, come follow me, is now being pulled aside by the guy who didn't even catch fish the night before he was called. And Matthew tells us that right there, he pulls Jesus aside and he says, listen up, Jesus. This is never going to happen to you. You're never going to die. That's not going to happen. We're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're not going to be handed over to the authorities. You're not going to be whipped. You're not going to be beaten. You're not going to be killed. You just told me you're going to build your church and I'm going to be the primary player. Let's just stop with the dying nonsense. Let's stop with the killing nonsense. Let's stop with the idea that you're going to be arrested and beaten. And let's just get on with the thing, okay? In that moment, literally in just a matter of verses, Peter went from being hoisted up as the rock that Jesus would build his church on to Jesus then turns and says to him, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. You're only thinking about human things, power and prestige and position. Get behind me, Satan. And then at what point he had pulled Jesus aside, he now turns to his other disciples and he gives us this very famous line from the Gospels. He says, if anyone, church, listen to this, please hear this. He doesn't look and say, if any of you 12, he says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must take up their own cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So in a matter of seconds, Peter goes from giving the right answer to being told that this statement of faith would be the very foundation of the church to having Jesus call him Satan and having Jesus say to him, get behind me. You do not have the things of God in mind right now. In fact, Jesus would say to Peter, you are a stumbling block to me. Despite seeing incredible strength and incredible weakness in Peter, though, Jesus never wavered in his affirmation of this guy. Despite opening his mouth and having to stick his foot in so many times, despite eating crow so many times, despite no doubt embarrassment on Jesus' part so many times when the answers were not the right answers and things were said that caused Jesus to say, get behind me, Jesus never wavered in his affirmation of him. Peter was passionate and devoted, but he had a hard time accepting the fact that the work of Jesus was to be a servant. Can I say that again, church? He had a hard time accepting the fact that the work of Jesus was to be a servant. And if Peter was going to be a disciple of Jesus, not merely a student of Jesus, but a devoted follower of Jesus, if Peter was going to be a disciple of Jesus, he too was going to be a servant. Life was going to look very different for him than what he had hoped. Church, can I tell you today, And this is one of those loving pastoral ways. If you decide to be a follower of Jesus, life is going to look very different than what you had hoped. If you decide to be a devoted follower of Jesus, your life will not look like the American dream. Your life will not be this road to popularity and prestige and wealth and power and me, my. In fact, if you decide to be a devoted follower of Jesus, your life will be contrary to a lot of the things of this world, because you'll take the place of a servant. And ultimately, you'll be called to take up your own cross and all of its shame and all of its scorn. Do you understand that? To be a disciple is to allow the things of this world to grow strangely dim in light of the call that Jesus places on us. Well, here's the thing. There were a lot of these episodes in Peter's life. But the primary episodes that mark Peter's life all center around the death and resurrection of Jesus. Something happened in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip there. We're going to spend some time in the Word here over the next few minutes. Peter, this passionate, devoted guy with all the answers that wants to just do it and go for it and be the one right there by his side. In Matthew 18, he comes up to Jesus and he has this question. I have no doubt this is a very relevant question for many of us today. Peter came up to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." We could take that statement and we could replace some words that may be more relevant for us today. Jesus, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Jesus, how many times shall I forgive someone who hurts me, who wrongs me, who slanders my name? How many times should I forgive someone who talks about me behind my back? How many times should I forgive someone who every time I turn around and walk away, they put the knife or the dagger in my back? How many times should I forgive the one who laughs and mocks me to my face and in private? Jesus, how many times should I forgive those who shun me when they see me walking towards them, who never invite me to go to lunch? Jesus, how many times shall I forgive the one who only has sarcastic, ridicule comments for me? Jesus, how many times shall I forgive the one who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 77 times. It wouldn't be too much longer after that. We have to flip over to John's gospel for this, John chapter 13. But it wouldn't be too much longer after this conversation right here in John 13, something very interesting would happen. Peter's asked this question, how many times should I forgive those who sin against me? And on the night of Jesus spending time with his disciples around the Last Supper and around the foot washing, something interesting happens right there, John 13, beginning of verse 31. He's just predicted the fact that Judas is going to betray him, okay? We all expect that. Judas was a shyster. We'll talk about him later in the summer. But here's the deal. Beginning verse 31, John 13. When he was gone, that's Judas. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will only be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Simon, first in line, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot come, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Jesus, how many times should I forgive those who sin against me? 7 times? No, 77 times. Jesus, I'm going to go with you to the very end. I'll lay my very life down for you. Will you, Peter? Peter, can I tell you that before the rooster crows, you will disown me? You will deny me 3 times? Well, I'll never do that. I'll never do that, Jesus, because I'm not just a student. I'm a devoted follower. Well, the story continues to unfold. We flip over just 5 chapters to John 18. John 18, beginning at verse 15, by the time we get to this particular scene in the story, they've already come in. Jesus has prayed for all his disciples, and Jesus has now been arrested. Jesus has already commanded Peter to put his sword away. What's about to happen is meant to be, and here's what happens in John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. So you got to picture this with me. They came into the garden. They arrested Jesus. Now they're leading Jesus away. Several of the disciples fled. They scattered. Several of them now are following behind Jesus. Simon Peter is one of them. So verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. I'm sure that aggravated him. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of the man's disciples, too, are you?" she asked Peter. What a great opportunity. They've just arrested Jesus. They've just taken him away. We don't know where he is. We don't know what's happening to him. And a great opportunity was just presented to this guy. "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" "Oh, ma'am, yes, I am. Can I tell you about this guy? He called me from the Sea of Galilee out of my day-to-day life to come and follow him. He said I would be a fisher of men. And I got to tell you, because this guy, I walked on water. Because of this guy, my mother-in-law was healed. Because of this guy, I know what it means to love and to forgive. Because of this guy, I know what it means to protect and surround those that are hurting and marginalized. Man, I'm not just a student. I'm a follower of this guy, a devoted follower. Yes, I am one of his disciples." Great opportunity Peter had right there to respond. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Skip down to verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative to the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. "Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Lord, how many times shall I forgive? Lord, how many times shall I forgive one who has hurt me, sinned against me? How many times shall I forgive those who deny me? Jesus, how many times shall I forgive?" Church, can I tell you this today, and I need you to hear this. If at one point you were walking close to God, and maybe you say today, "Dwayne, I'm not as close as I used to be. I'm not as close as I would like to be. The fire is not really burning in my heart like it once was." Can I tell you this today? One's denial of Jesus does not negate the call that Jesus has placed on your life. Jesus' call on your life was never dependent upon you accepting that call. Somewhere along the way, Jesus came along your own shore and he saw you. Maybe in a moment of success, maybe in a moment of failure, he saw your least desirable traits. He knows everything about you. He knows how you screw it up. He knows how you tick people off. He knows what people don't like about you. Do you hear that? He knows what people do not like about you. And he comes alongside us and he says, why don't you come with me? Why don't you go with me? Why don't you do work for the kingdom with me? That's what he did for Peter. I believe he's still doing it today. I believe he's still coming alongside boats today and saying, hey guys, why don't you leave that and go with me? I believe he's coming by offices today and schools today and he's saying, hey, why don't you come with me? Why don't you go with me? I don't know what your established life looks like for you today, but I believe that Jesus is coming right alongside you and saying, hey, I know you very well. I know your ins and outs, your ups and downs, your success and your failures, your mountains and your valleys. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you follow me? Why don't you do in this world what I came to do? So here's what happens. John chapter 21, just flip over a couple more chapters. The heading in my Bible reads like this, Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Beginning of verse 1, basically, Simon Peter, after Jesus had been crucified and laid in a cold, dark tomb, Peter did what probably most of us would do. He went back to Capernaum, back to the Sea of Galilee, back to his boat, back to his nets, back to his established way of life. And so that's where Jesus finds him, right there. Guess what? He still doesn't have any fish. It's not on the screen, but chapter 21, verse 5, Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Fish just aren't biting today. It's too windy, right? So Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. They did it and they were unable to haul the net in because the large number of fish. They realized then that it was Jesus. We skip down to verse 15. Jesus, how many times shall I forgive those who deny me, insult me, ridicule me, sin against me? John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating the fish, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus went on. He said, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Church, listen to this. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. Jesus, how many times should I forgive those who sin against me? 7 times? No, 77 times. Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. I'll die with you. No, you won't, Peter. You'll deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then do the work I called you to do. Go out and find people that are far from God and bring them to pasture. Go out and find people that don't know about the grace and love of Jesus, that don't know about the good news of Jesus, and tell them, show them, bring them in, embrace them. And it's so interesting to me that Jesus promised this guy that he would be a fisher of men, but by the time we get to John's gospel, he is in fact told he'll be a shepherd. And friends, can I tell you something? In the early days of the church, shepherding was not soothing the woes and the whims of Christians. We've confused it today. We say today sometimes, well, we need a good shepherd. We need somebody who'll scratch our backs and make us feel good when times are... That's not what shepherding was about. It wasn't about the management of churchy affairs. It wasn't about creating Christian centers and bubbles where we could have safe havens of fellowship. Shepherding in the early church was the reality that we were going to provide spiritual food for people who could not find it for themselves. It's why one writer would say evangelism, the act of telling someone about Jesus, is the same as telling a beggar where to find bread. Are you hungry? Listen about this guy Jesus. Are you a follower of his? Oh, yes, I am. Let me tell you what he did in my life. I follow him. I go with him. He's my source. He's my strength. He's the way. That would be the task that Peter would be given by Jesus. Following Jesus' ascension into heaven, Peter would become the undoubted leader of the apostles. By the time we get into the book of Acts, Peter would be the one to make the suggestion for who should take Judas's place. Peter would be the one to speak on behalf of the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and upon presenting the gospel, 3,000 people would be saved and be added to their number. Peter would be the first to perform a miracle in the book of Acts. He would raise a woman from the dead. He received a vision from God telling him that God does not show partiality, that salvation was available to Jews and Gentiles and people of every nation. Peter would lead Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Roman guard, a Roman warrior to Christ, including his entire family. And so from Pentecost onward, Peter would not only be the leader of the Jesus movement, he would face, without fear, consequent persecution and punishment, and he would do so with great courage and humility. When you have time, church, and then you got to make time, church, the Peter you see in the Gospels who open mouth, inserts foot, the Peter who, let me be, it's a very different Peter in the book of Acts. The man we encounter in the book of Acts is a leader. He's one who stands up in the face of opposition. He's one who's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's one who gives his life to go and to tell others about the good news of Jesus, and he made it happen with courage and humility. Early Christian writers tell us that Peter probably died around 64 AD under heavy Christian persecution under Nero. But legends about Peter's work and his death in Rome continued to multiply, and they did contribute to the development of the church. One of the last things we see of Peter is in Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bible, turn there with me, Acts chapter 15. Let me just address this while we're here. We see the letters later in Scripture entitled 1st and 2nd Peter. Those are probably not written by Peter, so there can be confusion there sometimes. We think we're reading something that Peter wrote. This is really one of the last times we see Peter in Scripture. The question had been asked by the Pharisees, do Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, if you're not Jewish and you come to Christ, Do you then still have to obey the Old Testament covenant or the Hebrew law? Do you still have to be circumcised? Do you still have to follow these things? And so they appeal to the apostles, and we see these words from Peter in Acts 15, verses 6 through 8. The apostles and elders met to consider this question, the question being, do they have to continue to follow the law of Moses? After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them his Holy Spirit, just as he did for us. Here's Peter, one of the very last things we're going to see of him in Scripture, with this simple statement. God, who knows the heart. How cool for a man who denied and denied and denied. How cool for a man who had Jesus say to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God." How cool for a man who began to sink only to have Jesus lift him up and have Jesus say, "Why did you doubt? You still don't believe." How cool to have this man, Simon Peter, stand before this council and say, "God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And he's going to give anyone on earth his Holy Spirit just as he's given it to us, without partiality, without favoritism." Peter literally gave his life to getting this word out about a God who knows our hearts. And in the midst of our own denials, our own brokenness, our own attempts at success, our own failures, this God who knows our heart loves us, calls us to come and go with him, and Peter would give his very life for that cause. Peter made an astonishing journey with Jesus, and until the day he died, he carried the light of Christ to the world around him. Center point, what are you going to do with the rest of the time you have? What are you going to do with the story you have to tell? Some of us today are in really good company. Because some of us today, we get so excited. I want to do this, Jesus. I want to follow this. I want to make it happen. And then the next thing you know, oops. The next thing you know, no, I'm not a Jesus follower. I don't know him. The next thing you know, I'm thankful today that through the very life story of Peter, we see that Jesus calls common, smelly, unsuccessful fishermen, and he says, "Why don't you come with me? Why don't you go with me? Let's go change the world with the good news that is me. Life and love and hope and forgiveness have come." Center point, will you tell them? Will you tell them? Will you live it out there? Will you make sure that no one in your office, no one at your work, no one in your class, no one in your community, no one in your home fails to understand that you're a follower and you want to give your life to the good news of Jesus? Let's pray. God, it's so easy to be able to just sit back and hear someone else's story. God, to be able to sit back and see their faults and their failures and their mistakes and their misgivings, And God, I have no doubt that in this room this morning, every one of us, God, we see ourselves somewhere along the way in Peter's story. Because God, we all have questions. We face uncertainty. We face doubt. We're scared. And God, sometimes our zeal and our excitement for following you flare up quickly and die out just as quick. And then we find ourselves in the midst of life and the realities of life. And so God, today, will you help us? Will you help us to more fully understand what it means to take up our cross and follow you? God, so that some way, somehow, we can be faithful to tell the world, to tell those around us the good news of forgiveness, the good news of grace and love. And God, we thank you for calling people even like us to do this. So God, I pray that you would hear our prayer even now as we sing this song, and that you would take us to places where our trust is without borders. Help us to walk upon the water wherever you would call us. Spirit, lead us today. Help us today to be not just students, Lord, but devoted followers of you. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.